أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the lecture series. This year, the topic is called The Quiet Before the Storm. And what we're trying to do is to study the towering personality of Sayyidul Shuhada. The idea is to learn relevant lessons so we can shorten the occultation. I'm hoping that some of these lessons, if they can be taken and embodied by us as Shia, then you and I, hopefully we won't have to burn watching the oppression that goes on around the world. It's difficult as a believer to look at what's happening in Yemen. It's our hearts burn for our sisters and brothers in Palestine. Even when we see the homeless here in America, where we see the effects of institutionalized racism, all of these things burn us as believers. But what Islam teaches us is that there's something you can do. There's something you can do. These lessons that we're trying to learn, brothers and sisters, the idea is the idea is to have the wilaya of Allah come into our hearts. So, having said that, tonight's lesson, brothers and sisters, is called Willing Surrender to God. Willing Surrender to Allah. If we can adopt this principle, the idea is, brothers and sisters, that not only will we end global suffering, because again, the Imam of the time is waiting for our hearts to change. Tonight's discussion, a lot of tonight's discussion is about the state of the heart. It does have a practical application, willing surrender to God. It's going to demonstrate itself in our actions. But part of it, brothers and sisters, is that surrender in the heart. That changing of the heart, getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one part of it has those global applications, the social political applications. The other part of it is us experiencing God's best. If this principle can be adopted, our marriages will flourish. Willing surrender to Allah. What's the effect that it has on a marriage? Instead of surviving a marriage, will thrive, will flourish. It won't be like that story I heard. And inshallah, these stories aren't true. They said once this little girl, she came to her mother and she said, why is it that the bride always wears white on her wedding day? And the mother said, it's because it's the happiest day of her life. That's why she wears white. And the little girl looked at her mother and she said, subhanallah. Then she thought about it for a second. She said, why does the groom wear black? It doesn't have to be that way. We can be enjoying our marriages if we... There's other things, though. This one, and inshallah, I want to spend some time on this tonight. If we can incorporate this to tarbiyah of our children, if our children can learn Islam, that Islam desires from us. I'm going to give you the examples from Imam Hussein. The teachings of Imam Hussein are that we willingly surrender to Allah. If that can happen, we're allowing our children to experience Allah's best. Inshallah, we'll talk about it. So before I go to the words of the Imam, the stances of Sayyidul Shuhada, where we see this in his life, we look at his words, we see how he enacted this. Before that, let's go over some of the verses of the Quran. I'd like to mention the verses and the name, the numbers of the verses so we can look at these ayat later. I'm hoping, brothers and sisters, that since these are pretty simple verses, later on we examine them and we examine the Arabic that's being used.
These conditions that are being mentioned, when I'm talking about willing surrender to God, this is a condition of faith, brothers and sisters. And of course, I address myself first. So the first verse is Surah 33 and verse number 36. Let's pay attention to the Arabic. Allah says this in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَ. It is not for a mu'min or a mu'mina. Not a mu'min or a mu'mina. إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا. When Allah and His Messenger, the Rasul, have decided something, أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That they have any choice in the matter. The mu'min or mu'mina, God says, once God has made a decision, no choice in their own affairs. God spoken, done. Mu'min or mu'mina, the Arabic of it, brothers and sisters, is very important. Iman is what we're talking about. The wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sitting in our hearts, readying ourselves for our imam, shortening the occultation. Next verse. Again, the Arabic of it is important. Surah 4, verse number 65. God says this in the Quran. Fala wa rabbika. Allah swears by Himself, by your Lord, la yu'minun. They do not believe. States of the heart. Let's listen to this, brothers and sisters. States of the heart. Hatta yuhakkimuka fima shajara baynahum. Until they make you, the prophet, be a judge in the disputes that they have amongst them. A mu'min or mu'mina or two of the mu'mineen, they have a dispute amongst them. They're not agreeing on something. Emotions are running high. Do I, as a believer, make Allah and His Messenger the judge? They make them the judge. So until then, la yu'minun. God swears by Himself, la yu'minun. Then after that, God says something else that's very important. Thumma. لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتْ. After that, once God has spoken, once the Rasul has made a decision, they don't find, even in their heart of hearts, a little difficulty. I'm not comfortable with the decision of Allah and the Rasul. Allah continues, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. After that, they submit. A thorough submitting. So what have we learned so far? Willing surrender. Wa yusallimu taslim. Ayat of Quran. Is a condition of iman. The wilaya of God. The wilaya of the imam. In my heart. Is it real? Am I part of one of the problems? Or part of the solution? What does God think? The Quran gives us three reasons in Surah Nur why a person wouldn't do this. The opposite of this is that I pick and choose with Islam. I have some parts of Islam that I like. My favorite parts of Islam. Those are great. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. And then other parts of Islam, no, I'm not quite that comfortable with them. God, I'm going to give you the verses. Surah Nur, if you can, I'm going to only mention one of the verses. I'm going to mention why the three reasons why someone would pick and choose. Otherwise, the verse mentions that there are a group of people when they are told to come to Allah, if they think it's on in their favor, Islam is on my side, they come rushing over, Ya Rasulullah, what does Islam say? But the same prophet, when he's going to say what Islam says, but it's not in my personal interest, then now the person turns away. God says that these people are not mu'mineen. Why do they doubt? Why would this happen? God mentions three reasons. So Surah 24 and verse number 50 is what I'm mentioning now. Those previous verses are the ones that talk about this group of people who are picking and choosing when Islam is not a buffet. We don't get to have our favorite parts of Islam. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. We learned in the previous verse.
Why would a person pick and choose? Why not have the heart submit thoroughly to Allah and His Messenger? God says the first reason. Afi qulubihim marad. Is it sickness in the heart? The heart's diseased. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken, and the person still in their heart of hearts is rebelling, not happy, uncomfortable. I don't like what Allah and the Messenger have said. In my heart of hearts, is there marav, sickness? Number two, amir tabu. Or maybe worse, maybe the person's doubted. Maybe they're not sure if this is all from Allah. Because otherwise it would seem pretty simple. Once I have intellectual conviction, once I know Islam means submission and obedience, then after that, what difference does it make what God says? Whatever He says, that's the way it should be. But you get surprised sometimes. Sometimes people do things and you get a little surprised. Again, I heard a story and I'm praying that it's not true. They said once there was this lady, a blonde lady, and she went into the store and she saw a shiny object. And she asked the assistant in the store, she said, "What is that object?" And the lady said, "You've never seen that before?" She said, "No." She said, "It's a thermos." She said, "Wow." She said, "What does a thermos do?" She said, "A thermos keeps hot things hot and cold things cold." She said, "Can I buy it?" She said, "Why not?" She put her money and she took it, went back to her office. And when she came back to her office, she had her thermos in there, and her boss walked in, another blonde lady. She said, "What's that?" She said, "You don't know what a thermos is?" La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. She says, "What does a thermos do?" She said, "It keeps hot things hot and cold things cold." She said, "What do you have inside it?" She said, "Two cups of coffee and a popsicle." Maybe I haven't thought things through. Otherwise, once God has spoken, Allah said. The Quran mentions an even more dangerous reason. This one's going to let us know that if somebody does pick and choose with Islam, that person is mean and a bully. If somebody picks and chooses, I know God said this, Allah spoke, and I'm still stubbornly. Ayat of Quran. It says, Am yakhafuna an yahifa Allahu alayhim wa rasuluh. Or is the person afraid Allah will do dhulm to them and the Messenger? If I obey Allah, I'll lose. Dhulm. Good guys finish last. I've got to watch out. I've got to have my own back. If somebody's like that, I'm picking and choosing because I think if I obey Allah, Allah will do dhulm. The Quran speaks, Bal ulaika humu dhalimun. You better watch out for those people. They're dhalim. Mean and a bully. Sometimes somebody will practice certain parts of Islam, very strong on certain rituals, but the same God who said, do this, is saying, don't do that. That person, you got to watch out for them. In the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was a group known as the Khawarij. These Khawarij marched on a place called Nahrawan. A governor on behalf of Amir al-Mu'mineen, a very good mu'min, Abdullah bin Khabbab was over there and he was the governor. The Khawarij, and we all know the Khawarij, we've seen Daesh. We know, we can imagine what the Khawarij would be like. They marched on there and they went over and they arrested Abdullah bin Khabbab. And they told Abdullah bin Khabbab, they said, we've got some questions for you. What do you think about Ali? What did you think about him before the arbitration? What do you think about Ali now? And he gave the standard answers, the right answers. Ali knows his religion. If he's made a decision, it's because it's the truth. They said, oh, you're following your nafs. You're following personalities instead of judging them based on the criteria. We're going to kill you in a way that we haven't killed anybody yet.
They went over and they chained him up. They brought him down by the river. He was by a date tree. Before they killed him, something strange happened. Some dates fell off the tree, and one of the Khawarij picked up some of the dates and he ate it. And the other Khawarij were looking, and they said, Astaghfirullah, is that your tree? Why'd you eat dates? He was like, Astaghfirullah, oh my God, so wrong. He spit it out. A pig came by. One of the Khawarij took their weapon. Pig, najis. The other Khawarij was like, Astaghfirullah, that pig belongs to somebody, one of the people of the book. You're doing fasad in the earth. And the man was like, oh my God, you're right. I'm so sorry. And he ran over there to apologize to the person with Ahlul Kitab. I'm so sorry, I killed your pig without permission. What amount of money should I give you? After that, they came back to Abdullah. And they slit Abdullah's throat. His wife was with him. She was heavily pregnant. They slit her throat. They took out the baby. So from one side, the person is so religious. I don't eat dates that don't belong to me. I don't take people's property. What do you mean, you murder? Picking and choosing. My favorite parts of Islam, I do them. My other parts of Islam. So now, where do we see, next part of the speech, where do we see, question, where do we see the idea of willing surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the words of Sayyid al-Shuhada? We're learning from him. How did he teach us to literally turn ourselves over to God? Let go and let God. I want to give you two examples. The first example is one that you've heard before. And we're going over these lessons that we've heard before, to be ready for our imam. Our imam was in Mecca. When he was in Mecca, he decided to leave Mecca. He got word, Yazid will try to have him killed in Mecca. He has to leave. He doesn't want his blood to defile the sanctity of Mecca. One of his family members, a close family member, came over and stopped him. So why are you going? Why are you going to Iraq? Iraq, they betrayed your father. They betrayed your brother. You're going to the people of Kufa again? How many times? The imam said, I don't want with my blood that the sanctity of the Kaaba be defiled. He said, well, go somewhere else, Yemen, anywhere. Why do you have to go to Iraq? He said, at least do this. Promise me that you'll think about it. The imam said, I'll think about it until tomorrow. The next day he came and the imam's getting ready to go, leaving, going to Iraq. He came running over. No, where are you going? He grabbed onto the bridle of the steed of the imam. Where? Why? Why to Iraq? I thought you promised you'd at least think about it. Listen to the words of Imam Hussein. Willing surrender to Allah. He said that the Prophet told me to go. The Prophet told me is this. Inna Allah sha'a an yaraka qatila. God, Allah, wants to see you killed. Allah wants to see you martyred. His brother was so upset. He said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'un. He said, okay, well, if you have to go, if it's jihad fi sabilillah, but why are you going to take the women and children to Kufa? He spoke again. He said, the Prophet said, Inna Allah qad sha'a an yarahunna sabaya. God, Allah, wants to see them as prisoners. For Imam Hussein, Allah wants to see this. This is what God, once God has spoken, the Imam said salams and the Imam left. There's no decision now. Allah has spoken. Whatever he says. I love him. I worship him. Second lesson from Imam Hussein. What did Imam Hussein teach us about being ritualistic, very firm on certain things. But God, the same God who said to do that ritual, said don't do this or do that. What did the Imam say about that? Imam Hussein again. He says, "Inna nas abidu dunya." People are slaves of this world. Wadeen la'un ala al-sinatihim. The deen is a sweet thing on their tongues. Yahutunahu ma'darrat ma'ayishuhum. As long as it's going with their lifestyle, things are fine. There aren't any challenges. It doesn't go against my personal interests. At that stage, the people hold fast to the deen. And then, wa'idha muhisu bil bala. But then once test come, suddenly, the few people who are practicing are very few. So Imam Hussein taught us that the way to Karbala is that willing surrender to Allah, whatever God says, however he says it. And otherwise, abidu dunya, a slave of this world, playing with the deen, submission. How does this play in child rearing? You and I, we have a heavy responsibility. One night, inshallah, Allah gives tawfiq, we can talk a little bit about this. Brothers and sisters, what the urafa tell us is that your greatest amana after Quran, and of course, Ahlul Bayt, are your children. Your children come into this world and they're perfect muwahideen. Our children are perfect muwahideen. The tarbiyah of the parents plays a huge role. Yes, the person chooses in the end. Nobody can make anybody a Muslim. But the tarbiyah of the parents plays a huge role. What Imam Khomeini did, may Allah have mercy on his soul, he said this, raise your children to be God-centered. The center of your children's universe is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does God say? What does God want? Raise your children to be God-centered. Not just that they're doing rituals. I want to give four examples for us to kind of go back and forth to think about this. It's going to show up. If we were successful to raise our children to be God-centered, first, by our own example, it'll show up in their teenage years. Why is it that you pray? Why is it that you fast? If the child's answer from the bottom of their hearts is because that's what Allah says, whatever Allah wants. Not that I've convinced them. Why do you wear hijab? Because men will look at me lustfully. It's true. But is that the reason? Why do you make salat? I make salat. Everybody makes salat. Or is it Allah spoken? That's it. I want to give you some examples. Practical examples. Let's say you have a brother. And he's very dutiful to his parents. Alhamdulillah, good, you should. Wa bil walidaini ihsana, God said. But now it's Hajj time. And this young man has enough money to go to Hajj. In my example, his dad is not in agreement with him going to Hajj. He says, don't go this year. You can go next year. We need you for the business. That money can be used for something. But God has spoken. The same God who said, bil walidaini ihsana, respect the father. Here he says, you do what you're supposed to do. What does my son do? If my son at this stage, he says, well, I'll just go next year. Principal isn't there. I'll give you an example for the sisters. Let's say there's a sister. Alhamdulillah, this sister grew up and in her family, she was respected. She was a good girl. She did the right things. The way that her father raised her, she could pretty much do a lot of the things that she was practicing. She was doing the right thing. She would do a lot of the things that she wanted. One of them in particular was that she could leave the house and come back, of course, at a reasonable time. Then she gets married. And now the rule is, in order to leave the home, I need the permission of my husband. And she's like, no, that don't make sense. That's extreme. The same God who said, now he's saying, I'll give you another example. For men in Islam, paying the dowry is wajib. God says, Allah said, dowry is wajib. So now what happens? Sometimes, I don't know the customs over here, in some cultures, the man will pay a certain amount now and he'll pay a certain amount later. The time has come for that second amount. His wife goes over and she says, well, alhamdulillah, things are going well now. Can I get my dowry? The look on the husband's face says, I'm going to give you a divorce, 3 talaq right now. But why? God. Last example. Right? Remember that verse of Quran? I said, God said, when there's a dispute amongst you, you have to make Allah and the messenger the judge. Last example. This is a sister now. This sister is getting divorced. So the honeymoon period is long over. People start off in love. Now we're not in love. We don't like each other. Can a Muslim go to the courts of the tawaghit? Can I go? I'm angry at you. I don't like this brother. We're talking about two practicing believers. We could both go over here. Allah protect Sayyid Abidi. We could go over, get an Islamic ruling. What does Islam say? But I'm angry now. What do? We get lawyered up. Can I take that money that I get by the tawaghit according to Islam? I'll go make ziyara with the money I took through the tawhut. So these are just some examples, brothers and sisters. The idea that my children, is it whatever Allah says? I don't care what anybody else says. Allah. Question now, next question. Is it possible for us to really train ourselves to be that way? To literally be people who whatever God says, not grudgingly obey, willingly obey. Is that something that only the Urafa, the Ayatollah Behjats of the world, may Allah's mercy be upon him? But that's far-fetched for me living here in the West. No, brothers and sisters, this is achievable, attainable. I want to give you a true story. Not about an Ayatollah Behjat. May Allah have mercy on his soul. People like you and I. Once, some of the brothers, they were fighting for Islam, our shuhada. And these individuals, they had planned an operation. We have to go and take on the enemy. And then they come to an area and there's a minefield that they were unaware of. A minefield. The commander, Shahid Ahmed Qasimi, he says that we need some volunteers to run over the mines. Willing surrender to Allah. 40 people raised their hands. He said, 40 people? We don't need 4 people. 40 people? We need 4 people. Out of the 40, he chose 4 individuals, people who were not married, people who didn't have children. The brothers who were telling this story said, we watched as those men went running off into the minefield, willing surrender, running to the minefield to open the way for their brothers. He said, and then one of the brothers came running back. We thought to ourselves, well, he couldn't do it. The idea of running over mines, he couldn't do it. He came running back. He said, brothers, these boots that I have are brand new. Somebody else can still use these boots. I'll use other boots. And he went off. So the idea that someone can choose to literally, my heart has surrendered, is absolutely possible. How do we do this? Now practically. How do we get to that stage? Willing surrender. Close the gap so that the imam can come. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that's very important
is you and I, and I'm speaking to myself first, how do I view God? Do I believe I serve a good God that lies on my side, that Allah always looks out for me? Because sometimes, as a believer, you're trying to do the right thing. Allah never promised us that if you're a believer, a mu'min or mu'mina, you do all the right things, then life is a walk in the park. There's never any test. No. Sometimes you do all the right things. I'm trying to do the right thing. Other people aren't. Sometimes, no, we made mistakes. Now I'm trying to make tawbah. I'm in a relationship. My wife and I, we've been married for a long time. My child, for instance, we weren't as close as we should have been when we were young. Now I'm trying to fix it. I was part of the problem. I was negligent of my duty as a parent. Now I'm trying to fix it. My child's not receptive. Yeah, that happens. Sometimes as a mu'min or mu'mina, you trying to do the right thing, you will be tested. What happens is that you and I, we have to remember that no matter what we're going through, Allah's in control of the storm. We're going through difficulty. We're going through challenges. I'm trying to surrender to God. I'm trying to do the right thing. But I am facing setbacks. Even sometimes spiritually. Spiritually, I'm trying to work on myself. I'm trying to better myself. I'm trying to change my habits. I see a setback within myself. Should I lose hope? This is that concept, the mindset. I serve a good God. Allah's on the side of the believers. If there's a difficulty, it's in my interest. Let me give you an ayat of Quran. Surah 4 and verse number 19. Allah says this. Remember, Ayatollah Behjat says this. May Allah have mercy on him. He said, if you and I would just trust Allah as much as a little kid trusts their parents, our problems would be solved. If we just thought God was that good, God's on our side. We don't lose by doing what he says. God says this in the Quran. فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Maybe you dislike something. وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. But Allah's put a lot of good in it. It seems like a setback. It seems like things aren't going my way. But Allah's put a lot of good in it. I want to tell you a story that, inshallah, is not true. This one's definitely not true. They said once, these three women, they had an accident. And because they were good women, they went to paradise. When they came to paradise, the angel welcomed them in, and he was saying, ahlan wa sahlan. He said, there's one quick rule that I want to tell you about, and then after that, bismillah, go into paradise. He said, the rule is, don't step on a duck. They opened the doors, and there were all these ducks around. So the women were in paradise, alhamdulillah, enjoying, but they were real careful not to step on a duck until one of them accidentally stepped on a duck. And the angel came back. And now when he came back, he had the ugliest man she had ever seen. And he said, this is your husband forever and ever. The other two women looked. They said, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Now they were very careful, trying not to step on a duck until finally the second one also stepped on a duck. Now the angel came back and the husband was even uglier than the first husband. She was terrified. The angel said, this is your husband forever and ever. So finally the last lady was there and she was walking and she was, months went by till finally the angel came back. And this time, it was the most handsome man she'd ever seen. Muscular, nice hair. She came over. This is your husband forever and ever. She said, subhanallah. She said, I don't know what I did to deserve you, but alhamdulillah. He said, lady, I don't know what you did either, but I stepped on a duck. The idea is, brothers and sisters, if we do what God says, God's on our side, on the side of the believer. He'll make it work out for us. All we have to do is do what he's a good God. We talked about this on the first night. God's my creator. God is all wise.
God knows my needs. God has no benefit. There's no interest that God has if he makes a law, if he makes a rule. It's in my interest. It's obvious that the believer should submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What sometimes stops me, next question. What sometimes stops me from submitting to God? Brothers and sisters, sometimes what stops us is what we call despair. Sometimes I feel the course that I've taken, I've made too many mistakes now. I've done too many wrong things. I've gotten used to this lifestyle. I can't change. Despair. The opposite of the path of the Ahlul Bayt. You know what Imam Zainul Abideen teaches us? The real way that a believer should look at God. This is what the Imam says. He's addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. Allah is the person who changes sins into multiple good deeds. If somebody commits a sin, that person should be punished. If I make tawbah, if I turn back to God, if I willingly surrender, he changes that into multiple good deeds. One should never despair. One should never say, this situation is out of control. How can... Imam Sajjad speaking. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. Multiple good deeds. I want to give you an example from the life of Imam Saliq, but I need you to help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We learn a story from the time of Imam Saliq. What happened was, one of the Shia, one of the believers, said that I had a terrible neighbor. My neighbor would do fisk and fujur, party all night. He worked for the taghut. His lifestyle was completely haram. And he said, for me as a believer, this made me very uncomfortable. Partying, singing, dancing, shouting, making noise. I would try to do al-amr bil-ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. That's what's wajib on me. I tried to talk to a man. Come on, it's too late. I'm a married man. I have children. This isn't okay. No matter how much I tried to talk to this man, there was no effect. He said, and the guy would just keep partying and partying. He said, but finally it just got to me. I took him aside. I said, look, please, brother, come on. This is... He said, the man said something to me that got to me. The man told me this. He said, I'm a sinner, but you're a good person. You're righteous. If you will talk to Imam Sadiq, maybe he will save me. Maybe Allah will save me if you talk to Imam Sadiq. The guy said, when I heard him say that, it was something about his sincerity that moved me. It shook me. I ended up making Hajj. When I made Hajj, I went to see the Imam, went to Medina. I saw the Imam. I explained the situation. And my Imam said this, tell him that I, Imam Sadiq, if you will stop, if you'll make tawbah, I promise him paradise on behalf of Allah. He says, I came back from Hajj. Everybody came to visit me. Ziyara Maqbula came to visit me. He came. My friend came. I waited till there was nobody in the house. It was just him now. And I told him that I met with Imam Sadiq. And he said, if you'll stop, if you'll surrender to God, even all the stuff you've done, I, Ja'far ibn Muhammad, guarantee you a place in paradise on behalf of Allah. The guy was shocked. He said, Wallah. He said, I swear by God. He said it. Took a deep breath. He said, okay. And that young man meant it. That young man went and he gave away all of his belongings were from haram. He gave away everything. If he didn't know the owner, gave it as sadaqah.
Till he had literally nothing in the house, not even food to eat.
So sincere.
I had to come and give him food. After a while, my friend fell ill, and I ended up having to nurse him. I'm taking care of him in his house. And my friend got sicker and sicker and sicker, till finally, towards the last stages of his life, he would kind of faint, and he would come to. Faint and come to. Then finally, as he got closer and closer to death, he fainted, and he came to, and he told me this. He said, Imam Sadiq told the truth. And then he went to meet Allah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
I ended up going back to Medina. Before I got in the door of the house of Imam Sadiq, he said, we kept our promise to your friend. He turned back to Allah, willing surrender. We kept our promise to your friend. Last point, in order for me as a believer, now I've got the right mindset, I serve a good God, my past doesn't matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there another step I need to take in order to literally start surrendering to God? Yes, one more thing for us to do. You and I, we need to really live for Allah. I'm going to share the verse of Quran. Learn to live for Allah. I may be in a situation where if I do what's right, do what Allah wants me to do, then from an outwardly, a worldly point of view, it's going to seem like I'm going to lose. But if I live for Allah, and what does it live for Allah mean? Living for Allah means I consider myself successful when I do what Allah says.
I'm going to give some examples.
When I get sad, it's when I fail in my responsibility to Allah.
It doesn't matter what the outside world is.
Examples. I'm dealing with my spouse. I'm going to give you an example as a husband. As a husband, I'm the wali of the house. Example. My wife disrespects me in front of my kids.
The wali of the house, she breaks the authority of the wali of the house.
My nafs wants to respond in turn, to put her in her place. What does God want? If I discipline my spouse, my children will suffer.
Behind closed doors, we talk, we explain, but discipline, putting her in her place,
the children are going to get, their tarbiyah will be ruined. If I live for Allah, I was not disrespectful to my wife. Am I happy or sad?
Question.
If I'm living for Allah, I got closer to my goal. My goal was God. I'm going to mention the verse. My goal was Allah. If I'm literally living for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, every time I get closer to Him, I'm happy. When I get further from Him, even on the outside, I win. But I'm getting further from my goal. Then I'm upset. I live for Him. Brothers and sisters, the way that Allah, Ahlul Bayt, wanted us to live, we cook for Allah. We clean for Allah. We interact with one another for Allah. We go to work for Allah. We get hired for Allah. Everything is Him. Ayat of Quran.
قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَالنُّسُكِ. Truly my salah and my other acts of worship.
وَمَحْيَايَا وَمَمَاتِ. And my life and my death. لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
It's for Allah. If I'm really living for Allah, then that's it.
Before we go to, inshallah, our brothers will recite the Masaib, I want to give you a true story of somebody who is living for Allah. One of our shuhada. The guy who's describing the story, he says what happened was that it was a few of us. My job was to load the RPG. His job, the shaheed, his job was to fire the RPG.
The decision was made to go close. The tanks were advancing. They said, we don't have much ammo left. Wait till the tanks are right up on us and then fire the RPG. He says, I loaded his RPG and he waited. My friend is already wounded. He waited until the tank was almost on him and he fired the RPG and he missed. But because my friend was already wounded, he couldn't get out of the way of the tank. And he said, I watched the tank roll over the body of my friend. As the treads were going, I was watching bits of his flesh be flung up into the air. He says, by the time I rushed to my friend and I lifted him up, he was just a torso left. But he was still talking. I listened to his words. He was living for Allah. He said, oh Allah, are you pleased with me? Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we're going to have the masa'ib now. And I want to mention the rewards that you're going to get by the tears that you have, which are based on ma'rifah. Imam Sadiq says this, ma baka ahadun. There is no person who cries, rahmatan lana wa lima laqina. Out of what happened to us, they feel rahma and illa, except that even before the tears come out of your eyes, Allah forgives you. The Imam continues. He says, if the tears roll down your face, he said, if one drop of those tears, saqatat fi jahannam, if it were to fall in heaven, it will put out the fires of hell. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وَعَلَىٰ الْأَرْوَاحِ الَّتِي حَلَّتْ بِفَنَائِكَ عَلَيْكَ مِنِّي سَلَامُ اللَّهِ أَبَدًا مَا بَقِيتْ وَبَقِيَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَلَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ آخِرَ الْأَهْدِ مِنِّي لِزِيَارَتِكُمْ السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى